You worship team, good morning, Zion. Good to see you all today. Somewhere here, there we go. I'm going to start off today with a song that is almost... Did we get this, Diane? I forgot to ask you and double check. Are we good? All right, good. This song is almost as tedious as Baby Shark. And we'll play it just long enough for it to get stuck in your head all day long today. So... But it's relevant. It's relevant to the passage. So enjoy. Abraham had many sons. Hopefully there's not a... If you don't have that down yet, you're not paying attention. We are continuing in the book of Galatians, as we've been, and you'll see later that song really nails it, quite frankly. So the thing we want to remember today, and it should be right there in your notes, that Paul is going to tell them that the law itself teaches salvation by grace through faith. If you remember, the law, there have been people bringing in the Old Testament law, telling these Christians, that's great that you've come to Christ, but now you have to follow all these rules. And Paul says, no, that's different. Things have changed. And trying to correct that teaching as well. And so he is going to challenge them, not just from other parts of the scriptures, but from the very law himself. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 21. And he writes, "Tell me, you who desire to live under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And this idea of tell me, let me know about, let me tell you about this. You tell me, you teach me. Now, last week we ended with Paul saying, boy, I really want to change my tone with you. But he's not going to be super successful changing his tone. He's going to still be on the firm side. But this direct appeal, tell me, the law himself will give and correct this false teaching that's been circulating in these churches. And he's going to appeal to Abraham. Now, for some of us, when we think of the Old Testament law, and sometimes even Scripture uses the term Moses. Like sometime they were debating with Jesus and they said, we believe in Moses. And so maybe our thinking is limited to, you know, the books of Exodus and Leviticus and so forth. But as a unit in Scripture, the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are collectively called the law. So Paul's not going to look at some obscure command. He's going to look at a story in the law from Genesis that they should be very, very familiar with. And it's about his, first of all, before we get to many sons, there's two sons. All right? And so let's read the whole thing, and as we normally do, we'll go back and kind of unpack it all. He's going to tell them what the law teaches. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren woman who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those who has a husband.'" All right, so what's he talking about? Abraham did have two sons, and actually he had more later on after Sarah died. He remarried, and there were some other offspring. But the two important ones were named Ishmael and Isaac. And so what had happened, if you remember, this, we talked about Abraham and Sarah when we were in Hebrews chapter 11 just a few weeks ago, and we talked about their story. But let me review that for you a little bit. God told Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation. You'll have many offsprings descended from you." But he was old. And Sarah herself was old. In fact, she had never had children before. And she was 85 or so. Well, so God says, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be, you know, carry on these promises, and everyone will be descended not just through you, but through him, and it will carry on. And Abraham's so excited about this to finally have his child. But they start getting some ideas. And actually, I'm jumping ahead a little bit too much. Paul says, we'll get back to that. Paul says, though, there are two sons, and they represent two covenants. And they should have understood this and remembered it. And then he uses this term that's only used here in the whole New Testament. He says allegorical or an allegory. Now, Jesus used parables. He told stories with a spiritual meaning and depth to them to help people understand. So it's not that uncommon. And Paul can do this. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I only bring this up as a side note because some people teach today from the scriptures and everything's an allegory. Well, not everything. Some of the scriptures have allegory in them, but we have to be just really careful with that. I think the book of Revelation is especially difficult because there are a lot of allegorical references in Revelation, but also some very literal ones, and sometimes both literal and allegorical. So I'm just putting a little caution there. Be careful today. But Paul could do that. He's Paul. And so we don't have to worry about him misinterpreting anything. It means to make an analogy or something that is beyond face value. Well, these two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, are really set up as a contrasting example. And as he said, and we pointed out a moment ago, there are two covenants. There's actually multiple covenants within the scriptures in the Old Testament, the Noahic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant. There's all these different covenants, but Paul's just dealing with the ones with Abraham and then the one through Moses. And they're expecting another one, a new one. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah predicts it. He says in chapter 31, 31 to 33, just listen, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt." That's under Moses. That's the Old Testament law. "My covenant that they broke, for though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You know what Jeremiah was talking about 400 years before Jesus? Jesus. He's talking about the cross, the new covenant. The fact that we're not just going to be rule followers, we're going to have a brand new nature in God. And our obedience is not going to come from strict rule following or our outward obedience. It's going to come from the inside. We're going to actually not just do things to love God, we're going to love God. We're not just going to do things to love other people, we're really going to love other people. We're not just going to tell the truth but lie on the inside. No, we're going to be truthful. So that's where he is going. And that's the actual second covenant that Paul's referring to. So from your notes, the first one is from a slave. And Hagar is your blank there. We'll review the story here in a minute. But this is a son, this is a covenant by the flesh. Ishmael was born and conceived through a normal natural process. Now, if you know anything about the conception of a child, it is mind-boggling how a child is conceived and is just one cell, and then it starts dividing 2, 4, 8, and becomes millions of cells, and then they start becoming heart cells and brain cells and skin cells, and how does all that happen? That's pretty miraculous. Nonetheless, it is a natural process. It happens every day. Children are conceived every day, despite the fact of how amazing it is. He came through ordinary, Ishmael was born, as Tyndale says, through the ordinary run of events. But it was through unbelief. Let's get back to Sarah and Abraham. Hagar was Sarah's servant. And we could use the word slave. Don't think of the same race slavery that we had in our country. Slavery was actually an occupation for many people. She's 85 when they first hear about having a son, having a child. Well, a year passes, 2 years pass, 5 years. She's now in her 90s. And God reminds them again, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a descendant. And Sarah's thinking, okay, I've never had a kid, and I'm well past the age anyway. And there's my husband. He's in his 90s. You know, maybe God needs a little help with this one. Maybe God meant for Abraham to have a child, not through me, but he could have a legal heir through my handmaid, my servant Hagar. People did that all the time. If there was no offspring or child, that was a legal thing for them to do. Maybe that's what God meant anyway. Abraham, honey, why don't you sleep with Hagar and have a child through him? And Abraham goes, okay. And he goes and sleeps with the handmaid. He should have believed God himself. She becomes pregnant. And because that's what happens, right? When a couple sleep together, they have children. And that's what happened. Hagar becomes pregnant and she bears Ishmael. This is not the son that God was talking about. This one was natural. This was the normal consequence of events that happens. And Paul says, this child, this one, this covenant represents the present Jerusalem. And that's in your notes as well. So he says, if you're following the law, you're really a descendant of this slave child. That's what he represents. You're in bondage. And back in the story, God says, no, 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 no. Abraham, you're going to have a child through Sarah. And he laughs out of the sheer joy of it all. Really? I'm this old and my wife's this old and she's never have a child? And he laughs out of joy. Sarah, at the moment, now we know later that she had a change of heart, but Sarah at the moment goes, ha ha, right. That's going to happen. Her laughter is more mocking. But lo and behold, she becomes pregnant through her husband, Abraham, and has Isaac. Isaac means laughter because they both laughed. So that's what she bore. And now, some people misunderstand what Paul is saying here. We know, especially as we get to Christmas, we know the doctrine of immaculate conception. And that's not what's happening with Isaac. Abraham slept with his wife Sarah. And finally, after years, they're conceived. It's still miraculous because they're both really old and she's been barren and she's passed the years. So this was a huge deal. Imagine the stories going around. Sarah's pregnant? Yeah, Sarah's pregnant. Wow. Well, who would have thought Sarah? I mean, just the news would have spread around. That's what God meant. This one's going to be special. This is the child of promise because I promised him to you, Abraham. Get it? That's why we call him that. He's promised, so we'll call him the child of promise. This child, Isaac, is from the free woman. Sarah. And it's, and Paul is emphatic in his words. He says, she is our mother. He's kind of underlining it, underscoring it, putting it in capital letters. It's one of faith. It's miraculous. Back in Genesis 17, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I mean, yeah, he had him through Hagar, but he's still his boy, right? God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. This one, this son, represents the Jerusalem above. What's he talking about, Jerusalem above? Well, even in the Old Testament, there was the physical Jerusalem, but there was also this idea of a heavenly one, one from above. You could look at Ezekiel 48 and Isaiah 62. We see a new Jerusalem in Revelation 3:12 and 21:2. I don't know how this is all going to look, but it's a cube. It's cube-shaped, and it comes down from heaven, a new Jerusalem. In Philippians 3:20, Paul also writes, our citizenship is where? In heaven. It's another existence, real, but in another place. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you can read more about this newness, this new Jerusalem in Hebrews 11 and 13. Some people feel this also refers to not just a physical city, but the actual new Christian community for God's people. And that's Ephesians 2 and 3. I threw a lot of references out there. I mentioned Hebrews 11 and 13 and Ephesians 2 and 3. So Paul says, if you now are living under this new covenant, you're not under the slave woman covenant, you're under the free woman covenant. That's all he's saying. And then he says, your children are more abundant. That's us. That's Gentiles. And that's a blank for you there. He quotes Isaiah 54. More are the children of the barren woman than of the woman who has a husband. In fact, in the early church, as we read through the book of Acts, the church started in Jerusalem. It was all Jewish people at first. But it didn't take long at all for the non-Jewish church, the Gentiles, to explode just in terms of numbers. The Gentile church exploded far greater. And so Paul now says these people who believe in Jesus, they're under this free covenant, this new covenant. And they are heirs. They are descendants. So guess what? That kid's song is right. Abraham had many sons. Kind of sounds like Yoder. And his son said Abraham. So there's a lot of sons and daughters from Abraham through faith. That's what he's saying. And it's true. In fact, it's a little bit rough for the Jewish people to think about this. Because they're thinking, well, wait a minute. I could trace my genealogy back through the patriarchs and all the way back to Isaac and Abraham. What do you mean that I'm not a child of the free woman? I could trace it. Physically, you can. Remember the difference between the two covenants. One was normal, natural, physical. That's like tracing your roots back to Isaac. Normal, natural, physical. Oh, but this other one, that's a promise. That's a miracle. That's supernatural. So if you're an unbelieving Jew, it doesn't matter what your genealogy is. You're under the covenant of the slave woman. You have to believe in Jesus like everyone else does so that you might be now a child of the free one. That's all, that's all he's talking about here with this analogy. Like Isaac, let's continue reading chapter 4, verses 28 through 31. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Another quote here. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not, here's his conclusion, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Children of promise. Children of promise. This is spiritual rebirth. Again, not new, not a new idea within the Scriptures. In fact, John 1, 12 and 13, John writes, but to all who received him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, see it there, children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not fleshy, not in the normal natural processes of reproduction, but reborn again. Heirs. We saw that the other week, that descendants, sons and daughters of God. Inheritance. We talked about having that rich uncle. How much better to say you're an heir of God? It's something supernatural and brand new. Goes on and he mentions, and this is again in your notes, offspring of the flesh don't like the offspring of the spiritual. What's he going on here? Frankly, the reference here is a little bit vague in Genesis, but he could also be referring to the record of Jewish persecution of Christians. Now, there were some Jews that were persecuting Christians. Not all Jews, but there were some that were persecuting the church. The martyr Stephen gave this wonderful, wonderful message in the book of Acts. 7, 8, 9. Guy gets three chapters in Acts. 7, 8, 9. And in response, they stone him to death for it. He's preaching the truth. They didn't like hearing that non-Jewish people can come to God. They didn't like their religious rule-following system messed up. Their apple cart was really getting shooken around. And so he could be referring just to this persecution. Paul admitted earlier in the letter, I used to be that guy. I was dragging people to court. I was persecuting the church. Because you know, and what I think he's referring to is that rule-following religion generally doesn't like authentic followers. Tyndale says it's the inevitable reaction of all natural religion to that which is supernatural. The religious, the rule followers, and this is, I think is true today, are bound to be in conflict with authentic followers of Christ. Back, we were attending a church that this was a big struggle, rule following. And the leaders were starting to push people out. And the pastor at the time was really trying to encourage them to be authentic followers, not rule followers, but to be filled with the Spirit. And it's like you mentioned the Holy Spirit. It was almost like an anathema to some of their ears. I mentioned before and shared with you, we had a fasting and prayer day, and there was someone hanging back in the room making sure we behaved ourselves. Rule follower. And then one pastor gave this great message. I think it was on the Church of Laodicea about being lukewarm. And man, we were sitting there going, wow, what got into him? Ooh, that's going to really make a big splash. And he got through the whole message and then he resigned. And then some other people got pushed out. And finally, there was a church and a school environment, and finally, a third of the teaching staff left. And they held the door open for us. They didn't like it. I don't know what they were afraid of. But usually these folks who are just the... Because rule following is easy. But boy, you start talking about heart. You start talking about really changing the nitty-gritty of our sins down to the very depths. And a lot of people are just scared of that. When we were in our recovery ministry, we dealt with that a lot. Of people, I don't want to address the things in my heart. It's too frightening. Or maybe they liked it. But that happens. Slaves do not inherit. Let's go on. The slaves don't inherit. They are not allowed to have the same heir or inheritance that the real sons and daughters are. There's a way in Greek, in the language of the New Testament, we're not supposed to use double negatives. Like, there ain't no way I'm going to. We don't say that. It's not grammatically correct. In Greek, you could. You can use two negatives, and it doesn't mean, they don't call it a double negative. They just say, this is really negative. I mean, this is really super negative. And so when he says slaves do not inherit, there's two words. The words are ume, no possible way, period, end of story, full stop. They can't inherit. It's very strongly stated. Ishmael would never inherit the promises of Abraham. Now, God did bless him and took care of him, but he's never going to get those promises meant for Isaac. Unbelieving Israel then is excluded. They must come through Isaac spiritually. If you're an unbeliever, Jew or Gentile, you're in the Hagar category. We, if you follow Jesus, are children of the free woman. A couple commentary quotes here. Allegory interpreted the expulsion of Israel points to a rejection of the children of Abraham according to the flesh in favor of the sons of Abraham by faith. All those sons and daughters, those grains of sand that and stars in the sky that Abraham was going to count as his offspring, the genetic offspring are just a drop in the bucket. We're part of those grains of sand. We're part of those stars that can't be counted. Also, another one, God's promise cannot be attained by a fleshy manner, but only by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. Well, let's ask a few so what application questions here. First of all, let's remember, and these are in your notes, if you're a follower of Christ, you are an heir of Abraham. You belong to God's household of promise. Think and chew on that a little bit this week, would you please? Of the privilege, because none of us deserve it. None of us. Cracks me up when people say, God's not fair. The answer is, you're right, he's not. Because if God were fair, no one would be a son or daughter of Abraham. But by his grace and by his mercy, it's possible. Paul's going to get into this in the latter chapters, but another application is, I'm going to live free, especially from the sin of, you know, our world thinks sin is fun. If I become a believer, he's going to take all my fun away. I'll have to be boring. Sin's not fun. Sin is damaging. Sin strikes to the core of our hearts and our soul. What happens for the believer who is free is they are free. And you could say no. I think that's in Romans 8. You could say no. You serve a whole nother master. Not the old ones. That blank is for you to fill in for yourself. I will spend time thanking the Lord for his gift of grace instead of the requirements of works. Wouldn't it be terrible to think, am I following enough rules? Do I make the cut? Do I make the grade? I wouldn't want a faith like that, and that's not what God gave us. We simply believe. So it is a relief, isn't it? That we don't have to perform. So we can do whatever we want, right? Yeah, hold on. I feel like a kid waiting for Christmas here, because Paul is done telling us the theology. He's done writing that for the Galatians in this letter. And now, just like most of his letters, he turns the corner and says, this is now how you live. So we got, there's five Sundays, I think, in November. We got four left. And we're going to cover chapters 5 and 6. And it's pretty amazing. So no, we don't get a blank check to do whatever we want. Our faith is not just a fire insurance that will protect us. Remember that new covenant written? Where is it written? In their hearts. In their hearts. That's different than something written on stone. These are going to be what the manager people say are the actionables. How now will we live in light of this blessing from God that we're not under the law, we are under grace and faith. How about we spend some time in prayer here with first just a few suggestions. Maybe you have other things you want to pray today too, but Lord, your word is perfect in every way. Help us to listen. Remember, Paul's quoting what was their what they had for the scriptures, the Old Testament law. We have even more today of God-inspired word. So let's pull that out as a way of thanks. And then by faith, declare, I'm a child of promise, a son or daughter of Abraham. Pray that one sentence prayer. Or finally, I will live as an heir by, and fill in the blank. Let's bow our heads, and if you'd like, pray out loud. My Lord God, this is one of those things that falls in the category of, I don't understand it, but I believe it. I don't know how I could be an heir.
of promise. I don't know how I could be free from the elementary principles Paul spoke of later, or rule following. I believe it. And it's true. I am your son. Because of the work of Christ, because of your transforming work, this is the promises all laid out from Genesis chapter 3 are true. And I don't know if Abraham could look from heaven, but if he could, he would see all those who believe in Christ as his sons and daughters, just as if we were born through the same lineage. And it's not just spiritualizing something. It's true. It's a fact. And so, God, we acknowledge that. And, Lord, there are things that your children just don't do or not do. But there are things that we are and are not. These go down to our core. These go down to our very identity. So, Lord, as we finish off this book, this letter, this month, we want to be hearing and listening to this law written in our hearts, to your very presence, Holy Spirit, and live accordingly, not by rules, but by these things being a reality in our minds and hearts. So God, I want to live as an heir by my love, by my patience, by your wisdom, so that people would see he's a chip off the old block, he's a child of God. And may that credit go to you. It's not that we get praise or honor, but people see, look what that son or daughter, that son, that daughter, look at the way they are because of your grace. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So our worship team comes back up, and we just have a few announcements. I try to remind you when we do communion and prayer. That's next week. It's the second Sunday. We'll have things ready for that, because I'm hoping that we get ready. I'm hoping that we're preparing our hearts, as those things are both an expression of worship and of intimacy with the Lord. And you know, clearing our calendar, clearing our schedule to make sure that together we can be involved with those things. We're still planning that progressive dinner and could still use some help on the 15th of November. It'll be, you know, in the evening, and there's not a ton to do, but it's just there is some things on this end at this campus when we have the dessert. We'd really appreciate some help. The last thing I want to talk about, and this is so frustrating. you've heard the news, and you've heard about folks that are on EBT and those things not being funded right now. And again, I haven't heard this from anyone here, and I'm glad for that. But sometimes, like online, I see, well, they should just be getting to work and all that. Well, there's truth in that. But, you know, we should default to mercy. Why should we default to mercy? Because I need God's mercy, and so do you. And so that's where we're going to default. And we've had several people bring in food already. And I've reached out to the Petroleum Valley Food Cupboard. What's there is going to be delivered there. But I'll be checking in, hopefully, with some more details about getting some more donations. Let's just plan on it. You know, as you're shopping out this week and you want to buy a few more things, of course, please make sure those are non-perishable items. And as long as they are needing it and the stocks are low there, they might be okay, but still, and we'll let you know. But let's plan on that. The other thing, and this has come up as well, is, can we provide groceries for people? And this is the frustrating part because, frankly, of tax rules. We cannot give money or gift cards to anyone listen carefully, from the church budget. All right? Can't do that. Now, what we can do, especially if someone wants to help with this, is we can go shopping for someone, and then you could deliver the food to them. That we can do. But we can't provide money or gift cards from the budget. We risk our tax exemption status, which is nice. Imagine if we had to pay taxes. It'd be a big expense. Okay. The other thing, though, we can do is, if best probably for two people, to say, we will act as a gathering person who will collect money or gift cards and then distribute it to any families who are in need. That is not in our church budget. Do you see the difference? So if someone wanted to say, again, I think it's best to have two people just to provide that accountability, saying, hey, I'll be the person where people can bring cash or gift cards and we'll make sure it gets distributed. And if there's not a specific family, then we can pass that on to the food bank. So we could do that as well. If you know someone, or maybe you're in that situation, a friend or a family, our resources are not unlimited, but if we can go shopping for someone, let me know. We can take care of that. And so be aware of that. You need to see me, and we'll need your help with that. We can do that. And again, if two of you, I think, again, is ideal, primarily not a husband and wife. Again, we're just trying to keep the accountability in good shape, that if you want to act as kind of the receivers of that, then we could arrange it, and I'll help you in terms of getting the word out and so forth. And this person's going to bear that responsibility to, you know, be collecting cash and gift cards, which, again, we want to make sure that they're not, someone's going to accuse them of something they haven't done. Again, I get frustrated with all the little nitty-gritty things we have to worry about these days. So there it is. There's how we can help. Default to mercy and help people in this time of need. All right? So let's continue in our worship. And what song do we have first? Greg, are you announcing that?